Today's really the day we kind of bring it all together, huh? And you've already noticed that we have the cross here and that we'll have communion on our second session. And what I'm going to share with you now is probably pretty much my life message. And of anything, anytime I go to speak anywhere, this is the message I always get requested to speak. And I have to say, I don't go, oh, no, I don't want to say that. I've said it before. I don't want to say it. No. Ah, good. I get to talk about the great grace of God and how remarkable he is. And so we just come to you, Lord, and thank you for that revelation again and again and again. Some years ago, I was getting ready to speak at a YWAM conference in England. And I told you the majority of my time I do in leadership development in many places in the world. So I had been, our leaders were all coming together. We are just so blessed with such wonderful co-workers. So I was just looking forward to seeing everyone. And I had been preparing for some time a message on God's standard for communication based out of all I told you about God had to deal with me about. And other things. And I could see communication was changing. And I really had worked on this message and I was anxious to give it, you know, like, this is going to be really good. So it's my nature to wake up early, usually, and I was out walking in this little garden and telling the Lord that I was going to do really good that day, and thanking him for my friends and kind of going over my speech and my mind and all. And the Lord spoke to me clearly, said, I don't want you to speak on that. What? I've been really working on this. This is good. He said, I want you to speak on how to handle pressure, what to do when you don't know what to do. I said, you do realize I'm speaking in 2 hours. I have no message like that. He said, oh, yes, you do. He said, you have a life message. And because I'm a nurse, I often see things medically. And it was like he just opened up the doctor's black bag and he began to pull out one thing after another. And he said, yeah, this is what I want you to speak. And I was thinking then about Moses and Joshua was getting ready to take his place. And you remember in the first book of Joshua, there are how God, he's called him. He's said, you're going to lead these people. These people need to be led by you, not myself. My time's going. I'm going to be the Lord. I'll put my hands on you, and the Spirit of God will come upon you and bless you. So, my gosh, you know, you're ready to go, aren't you, if you get that kind of thing. But the Bible shows that there are at least 5 times where God's saying to be strong and courageous. And obviously, he's shaking. He said, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And if I say to you, hey, Linda, be strong and courageous. Well, she says, I'm going to try. But that command does not make her strong and courageous. And so God's saying to him all the time, be strong and courageous. And then he gives the clue. And about verse 8 there, he says, now I want you to meditate day and night on my word. And when you meditate on that, follow my word, you will be successful. That's where our strength comes from. So we've said from day one that the Bible is the manual for all of life, everything that we need. So when God gave me this kind of assignment with my 2 hours to go, I thought, okay, the first thing I have to do is look in the Bible and see what did men and women of God do when they were scared to death? Do you remember Jehoshaphat? He said, my knees are trembling. The enemy is all around. What am I going to do? He puts his eyes on Jesus, doesn't he? And then I noticed they did things like this. They reminded themselves of the character of God. They reminded themselves, well, you're the great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the God that got us and gave us through this victory. And they reminded themselves of the character of God. So guys, that's step one. When you wake up in the morning, it is not the best day of your life. When things are not going like you thought they should be, or if they are, but particularly when they are not, you say, "Good morning, God. Here I am. You said you'd be kind and just in all of your ways. I hate to tell you this, it doesn't feel very kind, and it doesn't feel very just. I expected it to be a whole lot easier than this." Whatever it was, you can tell him. You can tell him. But then you have to come to the place where you say, "God, this really doesn't have to do with my feelings. What it does have to do with is, in spite of all my feelings, you are still kind and just. And that is the foundation that I stand on. There's nothing wrong with you. There never has been and never will be." Remember, I spoke yesterday just briefly there about how you remain God loyal at all times. Now, guys, if we got a phone call here, if I got a phone call with some tragic news, I would not take that news to the person I least knew. Right now, Linda Cowie'd be it. We have known each other forever. We have walked through all kinds of things together. So I would think in my mind, who do I share this with? Oh, I would first think about Linda and her character and her trustworthiness. We just all do that. But then I begin to think about, man, what this is what we walked through together in Kona. This is when we were cutting down the weeds. This is when we were believing God for this. Your mind automatically does that, friends. So you first think about the character of a person, and then you begin to rehearse what you know about them. But that's exactly what people in the Bible would do. They'd say, "Okay, God, you are the ones that got us across the Red Sea. What are you going to do now? You are the ones that defeated us here. What are you going to do now?" And they were continually reminding themselves. Remember when I was talking about faith and how Jesus said, "Where is your faith? You don't even, you're thinking I'm talking about bread, and I supplied bread yesterday, and you don't even remember that? Where is your faith?" And so what we have to do, friends, is remind ourselves of the great things that God has done in the past. Gratitude and faith, hand in hand. Grumbling and complaining lead to unbelief. Are you with me? I am not talking about the power of positive thinking. I am talking about the reality of what God has proven in your life in the past. David, in the Psalms, he's really good at getting this. He'd moan and groan before God. "Oh, God, my enemies are all around. I can't open my eyes. I can't even move my arms. Oh, here I am on my and I will meditate here on my bed at the greatness of God." And he begin to get it in perspective. Now, you don't have to tell God that everything's okay when it's not okay. He says that we can sit on his lap and we can cry, and he wants to comfort us. We can do that. We can pour our hearts out to God. But this is one thing we cannot do. We cannot ever speak against his remarkable character. We pour our hearts out, we can tell him we're disappointed. Let me give you an example. I have two blonde-haired, blue-eyed kids. We live in Hawaii. Say we move into a new neighborhood, all local boys. My son comes in all beat up. "I don't like you, Mama. You should never have had us move to this neighborhood. I will never fit in. You were wrong to bring us." Versus, "Mama, I'm beat up. Nobody here ever is going to like me. I'm never going to fit in." And I say to him, "Oh, David, I'm missing my friends too. But remember, we prayed together. Remember, we know that God wants us to be here." I think it just, every little boy, doesn't matter what color his hair was, went through that same thing when they moved into this neighborhood. So let's just hold steady, let's be kind, and we'll see what God does with it. Do you see the difference, friends? And one, he came against my character. And he, all that, he's saying that my character, my decision making. And remember we talked about the personal nature of God. He longs for us to be able to comfort us. But we line up our wills with God. So we say, no, I know we're supposed to be in this neighborhood. It's not easy for me to. And I comfort him. God wants to do that. And so you can pour your heart out to him. But in the midst of that, friends, you continually remind yourself of who God is. For many years, you guys can Google just everything. Andy Bird's son was, I think he was about six at this time, Asher. And he was asking his daddy about the second coming. And Andy shared with him, nobody knew what time that was. And was it, can't you Google it? So you could Google just everything. But it didn't used to be that way. And I carried for years scrappy pieces of paper in the back of my Bible. And when I felt concerned about things, when I was believing God and scared, I'd say, God, this is what you say about yourself. This is what you say about yourself. This is who you are. And in the midst of this, I've got to prove who you are. I've got to prove that faithfulness. So you work all of the time in understanding the character of God. But we rehearse what God's done in the past. Now, in the Old Testament, they have these big stacks of stones. And those stones were there, so when the kids came along and hit those stones, they were supposed to say, hey, Papa, how come these stones are here? And he was saying, oh, it's because I was supposed to remind you of the great thing that God did here. The Philistines were all around, and we had a remarkable victory. And God said to us to stack these stones here. And we have these incredibly short memories, friends. And as we rehearse what God's done in the past, and we see it over in the Bible, that the people, when they were scared, they begin to rehearse back to what God said. Well, you say, you've been around a really long time, so you've got a really big stack. That's true, I do. But you've got some rocks, too. No, you say, I'm just getting started here. Well, you've got one on the bottom of that rock pile right now. Your wonderful soul salvation. Do you know where you'd be today if you weren't sitting in this place? Some of you'd be in jail. Some of you'd be in real trouble. But you're here and that answering God for your soul salvation. You thank him for that. The word of the Lord that came to you so that you came into the school. The ways that you've already proved God. The time when you were sick and God touched you. All of those we keep reminding ourselves with. But I'm telling you, this walk of faith, you think when you've been around as long as I have, it just get really easy. I have something to tell you. I don't want to say God's sneaky because that wouldn't be sure about right about his character. But, you know, first you believe, you have to have $10 faith. You believe in God for a scotch tape and toothpaste. And then the next thing, there's another zero to it. And now it's $100. And then it's $1,000. And then it's $10,000. And it just keeps going on. And so we're always having to be reaching up on tiptoe. And so I'm always looking back to my rock pile saying, God, I remember when, because I have to believe him for more again. But the first stone that probably by now is really thin because I've touched it so many times. Lauren and I had been married for about 9 or 10 months. We traveled. I told you about how we went around Europe. And the only thing we had in the world was this little Volkswagen bus. I mean, not bus, a bug. And we'd had it specially made so the seats went down straight, so we'd slept in it in Europe, and then we'd had it shipped to the U.S. So we're getting ready to go into the YWAM office, which was the second floor in an old house. That was YWAM, all right? So we parked the car. Cunningham looks at me like he's talking about the weather, and he says, Dar, we need to pray today for $500 or we'll lose this Volkswagen. He gets out of the car. He does not notice I'm in a coma. I said, God, $500. This Volkswagen is all in the world we have. We don't have anything else. And now I find out we don't even have it. I don't know how to do this. Where are we going to get $500? How are we going to handle anything without a car? Blah, 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 blah. I finally got my spirit quiet. And I remembered the guy in the Bible. And I said, God, I've decided I want to be a woman of God. I want to be a woman of faith. I just really don't know how to do this. Would you help my unbelief? So we go upstairs in the YWAM place, and the phone rings, and this lady says, tells me what her name is, and she said, I know about your mission. You guys, that was the first big miracle. Nobody knew about our mission. And then she said, I'm the next door neighbor of some friends of yours. My husband's a contractor, and we've had some money that we felt we were to give, but we've been praying for quite a while about, because we didn't know where we were to give it. She said, this morning in prayer, I thought that God said the Cunninghams need $500 for their Volkswagen. Yeah. He knows my name. He knows I'm scared to death. You guys, I lived on the Kona campus till my kids were 17 and 19. I have walked that property, I am sure by now, thousands of times. And I cannot tell you how many times I've said, God, I remember the Volkswagen. In other words, you know my name. You know my name. You know I'm scared to death, and you are not limited. Now, fast forward that. Many, many, many years later. This happened just a few years ago. We're back on the Kona campus. And through some circumstances, it didn't have anything to do with Lauren and myself, and it didn't have to do with people embezzling money or choosing to do something wrong. They were just inexperienced. But we'd gotten into a situation, condos had been built at the top of our property, all for really good reasons. The campus had developed, you saw some of the pictures. And the land laws in Hawaii are very unjust. You can lose everything in 30 days. And this particular condo project had been connected legally to the university. So this meant if this condo project went down, the university could go down. So it's really, really serious. So Lauren and I had been called back in the midst of this really serious crisis to take leadership. This $5,200 was due in 10 days. So Saturday morning, Lauren gets a phone call from a man that we have known for 35 years who has given some smaller type gifts to YWAM. He's never been what you would call a major donor in any way. So as he gives this phone call to Lauren, he doesn't say, hi, Lauren. He just says, Lauren, what is your greatest need? Lauren says, $5.2 million. He said, that's a little more than I was thinking about. He didn't say hello, he just said that. He said, come by and see me, and we'll see what we can do. 7 days later, he gave $5.2 million. His lawyers and all that were working with him said, why did you call and ask Lauren that? He said, I woke up and God said, call Lauren, ask him his greatest need, and answer it. Now, those of you that know Lauren would know that he's the most indirect person you ever met. There is no way, except for the sovereign God speaking to him, that he would say like that. He would come right around it many different ways before he'd land it. So you see, the need was 5.2. The need was 500. It's just a matter of zeros. And it just was a matter, in both cases, God spoke and they obeyed. It was both cases. One had the capacity of 500, the other had the capacity of 5 million. But it was the whole same thing, scared to death, God speaking. And we can trust him, friends, that he indeed will speak to you. Now, I really believe what I've told you. And I try to live it. And this believing God in difficult circumstances, friends, he wants to prove himself great all of the time. And this reminding ourselves of what God's done is such an important part of the equation. Most of you have read in that really good book, Is That Really You, God? You remember I told you I know the author and I like him. You read about all the great journey we had getting into the Kona campus, which is where I've just told you we're still seeing the miracles. But this was after the story I want to tell you now is just after we had been in the campus about 5 years. We had been youth with a machete. And that's when David Cowie and I worked together so much. Out there trying to get the grass come down. David was my co-worker and pioneer over all these operational areas. We have so many stories we could tell you. But we were conquering the land. We were in our promised land, and we're so excited about that. And things are growing, and we have the Plaza of Nations happening, and we have the fountain going, and we also have the toilets flushing, which both were a great accomplishment. And the place had been falling down when we came in. The weeds were actually way over our heads. I would pin a little timer on our son David when he would go out to play in the weeds because he wasn't old enough to know how to tell time because I could never have found him. So when the timer rang, he knew he had to come home. So we were this youth with a machete, but we're making progress. I told you, remember, about the $1.8 million? That property did not get immediately sold, but it gave us the equity that we needed to be able to get in. So we had an arrangement with a bank. We're keeping up with everything. Everything's moving well. It's the 1st of July. This is the middle of the 80s. Lauren comes in, and he said, "Dar, we're in real trouble." He said, the bank has defaulted. And he said, we have a payment on July 15th. And he said, in reality, I have no idea where this is going to come from. He said, I don't know. And he said, I am scheduled tomorrow to go to Singapore to speak. He said, I just hate to leave you here in this crisis. But he was the speaker in Singapore and the only speaker, and it had been advertised for a year. And remember, I told you that we tried to pray over our invitations. So I said to him, well, we don't need to have Jonah here, so I think you better go. We prayed, you're supposed to go, we'll see. And I can remember when he left saying, oh, God, help me. But just in case we would think we were rather important, God wanted to show us that he can work through who he wants. This is the time at King's Kids, which is a youth ministry within the mission of younger children, and they and their parents go on these great outreaches. They do a lot of performing things, but they also do mercy ministries and building, and it's just a wonderful ministry. So they were having their boot camp at the Kona campus, which would be kids probably from about 6 to not the oldest would be maybe around 11. So there'd probably be about 40 or 50 of them. And God chose to use his spirit upon them. Every day they would come and tell me what to do. I can remember we had a tent set up for worship. It was probably about 8 o'clock at night. I'm sitting by a 6-year-old up there saying, God, what do we do? And she begins to prophesy and tell me what to do. Now, I won't take forever on this story, but I could. But every day, God gave us an action. So the first thing he did was have us give generously. Because we cannot expect other people to be generous with us if we're not willing to be generous. So the first act was you give generously. Then, and so we did. And then the second thing was the Lord said, that wasn't enough. I want you to give now things that are precious to you, where you have an emotional attachment. Well, in our little apartment, I had an oil painting from the years that we were in Switzerland. It wasn't particularly expensive, but I liked it, and I always put it everywhere we lived. And the Lord said, I want you to give this to your neighbors. Oh, no, God, not my oil painting. I don't want to give that. Finally, I did. I come back in, and somewhat joyfully, mostly just fear of the Lord, you know, not too much joy. So I come back, and I can remember looking at the wall with the nail. And I'm standing there. Knock, knock. Family says, this was a wedding present to us. It's a wall sculpture. It's beautiful. And they said, we thought we should give it to you. I said, oh, the nail's right there. It's ready for it. And little kids were giving things to each other. And one of my really close friends, a single mom, had a son the same age as mine. So we became very close friends. And he had been praying for a skateboard. And he prayed very specifically, a certain kind of brand and a certain kind of wheels. So as the little kids are moving in this move of God, one of the boys gives him a skateboard. Eric is very grateful, but it isn't the skateboard. But he's grateful. So I said, listen, let's go out and try the new skateboard. We'll go up on the road here where it's easier to do. And I was with Eric and David and Eric's mom and that. And we just went up to try out the skateboard. Well, in Hawaii, we have these really big uncovered drains. And because he was unfamiliar with what he was doing, his skateboard got away from him and went down the drain. I said, oh, don't worry about it. Well, it's getting dark. We'll come back tomorrow after your school. Bring some guys with us, and they'll take some ropes, and then go down and get it. Nothing's going to happen to it. So that's what we did the next day. So the guys go down, and they get the skateboard. Eric got your skateboard. And then all of a sudden, Eric, wait a minute. And out he comes with a brand new skateboard, the skateboard, with the right wheels and everything. I don't know if an angel had to work overnight. I don't know how that worked, guys. But there it was. And there was just this great level of giving. God also spoke to us about not having any idolatry in our life. And we begin to deal with those things that were idolatrous in our lives. Another night, we met in the old pavilion, and up front, like would be on this wall, we had these big strips of paper, and we had the date. And we rehearsed. We started around 7. We rehearsed the words of the Lord to get us into that property and all the miracles we had seen. We quit probably about midnight, not because we were done, we were tired. And at the bottom of it, we wrote in big letters, there is no logical or intelligent reason that God will change his mind. Therefore, we trust the words of the Lord. So every day it was like that. And when you're believing God, guys, and you're pressing in these areas, it's always so important to say, God, what do you want me to do? Every one of these acts were very important. Remember when we talked about faith, it was the act. When we talked about the multiplication of the fish, it was the act of sharing that caused the multiplication. So always say, God, is there any action that we need to be doing? Now, we were making all these actions and so much aware of the presence of the Lord that I wasn't too scared, but we hadn't seen any money. We hadn't seen any financial breakthrough. It is now July 14th. July 15th is the deadline. Everybody moves outside. We have beautiful weather there, and it's a big full moon. And we move outside, and people make banners. God is faithful, God is just, whatever their family or whatever they wanted to make. And they put that all over the grounds outside. People were sleeping with their banner. This is a night I will never forget in my whole life. I can remember walking around 11 or 12 o'clock at night. Big full moon. I can hear worship music coming from the tent. I see a whole little family. Big banner. God is faithful. On the sheet underneath, mom and dad and three little kids. I'm saying, God, what are you going to do? Now, the reason we were sleeping outside is we were saying to God and the enemy, this ministry will go on whether we have facilities or not. There's no turning back. The facilities are very helpful to us. We thank you, God, for them. But we will sleep on the ground and we can do it. But the ministry's going on. It doesn't depend on that. At the same time, we believe we're sleeping on the side of the university. 5 o'clock in the morning, the trumpet blows. The police come because our neighbors weren't really excited about that. And we marched this property. It was about 47 acres. We now have over 100, by the way. But at that time, that's how much it was. Weeds everywhere. It took us hours walking it. But we were claiming it. I can remember standing myself down where our present preschool is. I am here where the Early Childhood Education Center will be. As we finished it, I should tell you, too, that in faith, I had planned a big party for July 15th that night. All of us were making different kinds of food, all the best we'd been saving for having a big party. Because I said, we are going to celebrate. If we have the property, we will celebrate. If we don't have the property, we will celebrate the great new thing that God's going to do. Because we know that near as we know how, under the Spirit of God, we have done everything God's asked us to do. And that's a very confident place to be in, friends. We'd made every sacrifice. We'd sought God in detail for every action. So we were really quite relaxed. A little scared, but mostly relaxed. As you would expect, on July 14th, in the morning, rather, of the 15th, we got a phone call. And the whole situation with the bank turned around. We were saved. But not only did that, there was a Christian retreat center on another part of our island called Makapala. And this Christian retreat center had been run by a man by the name of Dr. Hammer, who had a wonderful ministry there. Sadly, he had been just killed in a head-on collision. And there was nobody within their grouping to take the ministry on. So in their bylaws, it said it had to be a Christian group. And we had been contacted, and somebody had said to Lauren, you know, why don't you guys put your name in and all? You would probably qualify. Lauren knew that there was a lot of disunity in the board about what to do with it and all. And he said, no, I just don't think that one's for us. Let's not do that. One of the men on the board, on the night of July 14th, get these dates right, he's driving to the board meeting. As he's driving to the board meeting on July 14th, he suddenly has this memory. He had been driving in the car with Dr. Hammer some weeks before. Dr. Hammer had said to him, if anything ever happens to me, I want the property to go to Youth with a Mission. He walks into the board meeting, said, I have the direct word. We can quit fussing about this. I know what we're to do. And we were given Makapala at that time. Absolutely beautiful retreat ground, still used today under the leadership of Island Breeze and Kona. It's just wonderful. God is absolutely faithful, friends, and he will do it in the way that he will get the most praise. And so as I believe God in these times, for more zeros than I've ever had to believe before, I rehearse the character of God. I think back to these things, and I'm always looking at my rock pile saying, God, you did it here. You can do it again. But you say you have all these experiences. Yeah, but we also have this book, the Bible, that has people that with real lives, with real experiences. So when I haven't got an experience, I find a story in the Bible, and I say, okay, God, this is what you did then. I want to see you do it again. And I just read it back to him. I say, this is what happened. This is supposed to be able to still happen. So we've rehearsed his character. We've reminded ourselves what God has done. And then I think about the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And it says something like this. It says that if you have too great of a trial, God will get you out of it. Or he will give you grace to go through it. So when I find myself in this really difficult place, I read that scripture back to God and say, both you and I know that this is too difficult for me. Thank you. You're going to get me out of it. You said you would. And he says, honey, I'm going to give you grace to go through it. No. Your estimation of me is too high. This qualifies as one to get me out of. No, I want to give you grace to go through it. Now, what is this amazing grace? Always so hard to describe. That what Jesus Christ did on Calvary, friends, makes a difference. There is authority and power because of his precious name and because he lives within me. Okay, God. But you know, I don't know how to do this. I'm kind of stuck. Auntie Corrie Ten Boom, you saw her picture on that first film clip we showed the first day we were together. She was a Dutch lady that lived in Holland during the time of the Second World War and the Nazi regime. Some of you might know her book, The Hiding Place, or maybe saw that old video. But the story is that she and her family run outside the city of Amsterdam, a watchmaking place, and where they repair watches and clocks. They have an apartment, quite a large one, up above the shop. They are, during this time, finding out what's happening to Jewish babies and families, and they have a whole way. Auntie Corrie is with a whole group of people that are working with the resistance, and they're hiding Jewish babies. They also had to bring a couple of families into their house. Somehow a neighbor saw them. And some family members of Corrie's, Corrie and her father were the only ones left. The other family members were taken away by the Nazis. She is hearing stories. She knows something really awful is happening when people leave. And she said to her father, Papa, I am afraid. I don't know what I will do. He said to her, Corrie, every week we get on the train and we go into Amsterdam and we go and get parts and things that we need to help fix watches and clocks. He said, when do we get our ticket? She said, we get the ticket just before we get on the train. He said, that's the way God's grace is. You get the ticket just before you get into the situation. It's like manna that you pick up every morning. Guys, if we can get this, we can see how silly worry is. Because there's no grace ticket while you're worrying. So you go through in your mind and you think, oh man, we got outreach coming up and I don't have any money. Let's see, I have this car, maybe I could sell it. It's got so much rust, who's going to want to buy that? Oh, I've got this rich auntie, but she's in really good health. I don't think anything's going to happen there. I was due some overtime, but actually that factory went defunct. I won't get any overtime check now, I'm sure of that. God, there's no way I could go on outreach. Now, God has already gotten you here. He's helped you get your fees. But now we act like, no, that didn't happen. And friends, we lay awake at night thinking about how the answer could come. Right? We look at it from every angle. As if God is not smarter than we are. Now, can I suggest another way to look at this? God specializes in impossible situations. The Bible is full of things that tell us that he does remarkable things. Here's Daniel getting ready to go into the lion's den. And I can just hear me counseling him, okay? I'd be saying, Daniel, do you really need to pray loudly at the window three times a day? Have you never heard of a prayer closet? You are doing remarkable things here. Don't blow it. But Daniel knew his God. And he, and Daniel, let me tell you too, I know about lions and they eat people. There's no way you're going to survive this. All because you just can't quit praying loudly at the window. Tone it down. The grace of God was upon him. And what happened with the lions? God intervened. Shut the lion's mouth. Went back, right past their natural nature. Shut their mouth. And Daniel was released to be so much more effective. If you don't believe me that we have a God that does things in a way out way, just then why don't you look at the battles alone? Is it any way to bring down a walled city by marching around it seven times and blowing trumpets? Or you send out your best spies and they go and they look at the enemy and they come back and they say there's many more of them than us. And God goes, and he sends hornets, and they go away. Or other times, it was the wheels fell off. Is that any way to win a battle? Or just get this one. He sends them through the Red Sea. He opens up a path, waits till they get in the middle of it, and closes the water all down him. Would you, in your wildest imagination, thought that you could have a question answered like that? Would we have ever thought that Lauren would get a phone call, what's your greatest need, and somebody'd meet it within 7 days when we are absolutely desperate? No, we don't think that way. But the God of the Bible is absolutely capable of doing remarkable miracles. So instead of laying in bed and thinking, this is why it won't work out. This is why I can't do this. This is why I can't remain the YWAMer. This is why I couldn't possibly do that. This is why Vanuatu is just too far away. I don't think I can help with that project. Blah, 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 blah. What can I suggest turning all that off? And you say, God, you're kind, you're just. You have called me. My answer is yes. I am not negotiating. I just stand here. I am a candidate for a miracle. I've got all the qualifications. I have desperate need. I'm trying to do what you've called me to do. I don't have one single clue how this could do. So I'm a candidate for a miracle. Thank you, Lord, for the miracles that will be mine. I claim that. And we walk in getting that grace ticket for the situation. You know, when you first start traveling, I think you do it all the time when you travel. It's the night before you to go. You check out your itinerary. You make sure that you know that you either have your boarding pass on your phone or you have it with you or you know how you're going to get it. You make sure that your passport's up to date and you lay it on the dresser. You go to sleep at night. Nobody else has been in your room. So as soon as you get up, you're looking at the clock, getting ready to get a go for your plane, and you start looking at your documents again. You're in the car. You've had it in your briefcase, your pocket, or whatever, or under your arm. The airport is in sight. Passport, visa, ticket. We all do it. Do you know why? We know, guys, that we're not going anywhere if one of those documents isn't there. We know that. We're going to be stuck. We won't go anywhere. And see, that's the way we want our grace tickets. We want to say, if I get into this situation, I've got my ticket here. I can see it. Are you with me? Well, you can't always see it, but it is there. Remember, Jesus is in you. The Holy Spirit's within you. You are a candidate for a miracle, and God performs miracles. So we let ourselves be available for that. Lauren's father was an executive with a mission. And he told me one time about this missionary in South America who had had to see somebody come towards his children with a knife and asking this man to rescind on God, to turn his back on Jesus. Kids were the same age as mine. And how the man said, no, he would not rescind. His children were saved, but he didn't know they would be. And I think because the kids were the same age as my kids, I thought, I can't do that. I could not stand there and do that. I know I couldn't. And this thing began to grow in my heart. And Lauren was speaking somewhere, and they had a little chapel out in the garden area where they served communion early in the morning. And I wanted to go take communion. And I can remember walking towards this and in this little garden, and I just kept on walking, and I thought, how can I go in there and take communion elements? God gave his son Jesus. And I'm saying, no, no, not my son, not my kids. I can't be a hypocrite. And I kept walking back and forth because I wanted to do it. But I had this thing in my heart. And I knew my kids couldn't be idols in my heart. I knew all the stuff. But I just didn't think I could do it. And then that sweet voice of the Holy Spirit came. Said, Darlene, I never, ever made your mother's mind with a capacity to think of how you could do that. You forgot about the grace ticket. Should I ever ask for that kind of sacrifice, I will always give you the grace to do it. Don't try to figure that out in your mind. It's I will give you the grace. All I want to know is that the children are not idols before me. So, oh God, the children belong to you. They belong to you. I'll take the grace ticket when it comes. But guys, this is why worry is so ridiculous. We worry in the light of what we know in our heads. What our experience is, as if the God is not a miracle working God, and he is. All right, does that make sense to you? Yeah? You get it? So when you find yourself going through all that stuff, stop and think, oh, I'm a candidate for a miracle because I don't know the answer. We serve a miracle-working God. God, you've got the big opportunity in me. I never needed you so much. I never needed a miracle this big. I'm a candidate for a really big miracle. Now, God, this is what you've done in the past. And you look at your own rocks, and you look at the Bible, and you think about experiences in the Bible, and you speak those back to God, and your spirit begins to get in the right place. It's like David talking about getting in the psalmist, getting into that high tower. When you get into the high tower, friends, you really get perspective. One morning I woke up in Kona, and I wasn't real happy about what I was doing. And I love this mission. I would be a YWAMer if I wasn't married to Mr. YWAM. I love this mission. So I was doing a lot of ministry things, and I felt like I'd lost my grace ticket. And I said to the Lord, I feel like I've lost my grace ticket. He said, yes, you have. Oh, it's one thing for me to tell God, but I don't want him telling me that. I said, whoa, 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 what? This is scary. He had me look up scriptures in both James and John, and Peter, rather. And it says that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, this great God that I'm talking about opposed to me. And he said, you have allowed pride to come in your heart. Your servant, once again, God had dealt with me about that years before. You're serving for the glory of the mission and the glory for yourself. And there's no grace for that. And I begin to repent. Now, this following one, friends, I think is probably the most important point. Because I believe that this is the greatest robber of joy. And that robber of joy is self-pity. And the roots to self-pity are pride. I deserve better than this. So when you start feeling sorry for yourself about something, be sure you get yourself right to the foot of the cross. It kind of puts things in perspective, okay? You begin to recognize that this thing in your life, you've got to get care of. I will tell you my story from a long time ago. I was meeting with all the parents yesterday, so it's kind of fresh for me. We're getting ready for one of our first big outreaches. This is the one where God told me how many potatoes to order and told me that there would be 1,000 young people. We didn't even know we knew 1,000 young people. You saw some pictures of all this. So that outreach is just getting ready to start. We have this big prayer meeting with people from the city, from the city of Munich, pastors and others from the city of Munich. I'm a part of that prayer meeting. In that prayer, and I'm really excited because I've seen so many miracles, and I'm so excited about this outreach. And so as I'm praying, I pray out kind of a general prayer. And God says to me, you just prayed a very general prayer, and you're in need of a very specific work. What? I want you to pray it out. God, this is the first time these guys have met Cunningham's wife. I do not want to pray a prayer like that. They don't even know me. So the prayer room moves on, and I do not pray out. Finally, I can see it's going to end, and I don't want to be really, really disobedient, so I kind of mumble something out. Probably nobody understood it. And I got out of there as soon as I could, laid down on the floor in the little trailer, the caravan we were staying in, and said, okay, God, what is this about? And he showed me this picture of my heart. And it was a pretty good-looking heart because I thought we'd been doing things pretty well. And in it was this little black thing, dead center, like a black thing. I said, what is that? And he said, self-pity. I said, over what? When the Bible says our hearts are deceitfully wicked, friends, and we don't know them, it's true. Now, the obvious thing for me to feel sorry for myself about was that Lauren traveled so much, and when he traveled, I had so much more responsibility. But God and I had gotten that totally sorted out. My kids and I would pray for him. He was our missionary. We sent him out. We understood that was God's appointment for him. So I explained that. I said, God, look how good I've done. And look how much I've learned about meditation. Look at all the stuff I've been doing so well. And look at all the prayers you've been answering. And I just really tried to let him know this was not the right conviction for me. Wrong person. And then he said this question. He said, what do you do when Lauren comes home from a long trip? Ooh. Now I know. Because, see, I did all the stuff that was right, blessed him, happy for him to go, received the anointing to lead, all of that. Prayed for him while he was gone, didn't resent him being gone. But the kids and I were checking off the calendar. Lauren's going to be home tomorrow. Daddy's going to be home tomorrow. And when he would come back, he would spend his time with everybody else but us. I'd fix a nice meal, all excited. Daddy's going to come home. Daddy'd come in late. The food was cold. There'd be sort of a cool breeze go across this. So I explained to God. I said, we've done this so well. I've done it absolutely right. Lauren has a responsibility to me. He has a responsibility to the children. He's wrong, and he should spend time with us. And God said to me, I am not talking to you about Lauren Cunningham. I'm talking to Darlene Cunningham. What is your response to it? Well, he said, it's not very good. He said, you told me you want to be a woman of God. That's right. There is no place in the life of a woman of God for self-pity. Get over it. Yeah, but Cunningham, Lauren, I'm not talking to you about him. It's about you. What's your reaction? Well, it's not very good. Because I'd just go, all this meditation I'd learned about how to center myself in the Holy Spirit and all the rest of it, all of it went out the window during those seasons. Because I had a righteous cause. That men that I married should be with me. So he goes away next time. He comes back. It's worse than it has ever been. He meets with people we don't even know. So I'm walking around in our little apartment. There's no place in the life of a woman of God for self-pity, that dumb man. No, God, bless him. There's no place in the life of the woman of God. He should be her. No. No place for self-pity in the life of a woman of God. Barely got through it, but less of a cool breeze towards the man. Goes again. Comes back. I'm doing better. Instead of just being so miffed, I can have a short fuse. So instead of being so miffed, I started praying for him. Praying they'd have wisdom with whatever they're doing. And I didn't even say, and do it really fast. And I really made quite a bit of victory on that time. Another trip. Lauren knows none of this that I'm telling you. Okay. So another trip. He comes back. We're sitting at the table, and he said, you know, Dar, when I was away on this trip, he said, I was thinking, when I go away, I always want to come back and be with you and the kids first, but I feel so responsible to our leaders that I feel like I need to take care of those things first that they've been waiting for, and it just never seems to end. So I thought while I was on this trip, I should say to them, if I come back like on a Tuesday, don't expect to see me till Friday. I need some time with my family. I said, oh, that sounds like a really good idea. Now, friends, this is a really silly example, but all the principles are the same. Some of you have known true injustice. You trusted a family member and they violated you. You went in business with a brother and they embezzled the money. You had promises given to you and they were never fulfilled. You had a family that was so unsupportive of you. Things that were actually due you had never been given. And they are true injustices. You made your marriage vows. And you kept your side, but your spouse did not. And what happens, friends, when we have, even we talked yesterday about taking up an offense. It can be a little thing or it can be a huge thing, like a violation in a marriage. We begin then, as I tried to with God, the other person, I made my marriage vows and I stuck to them and he did this and this and this and this and this. And you constantly are building the case in your head. That person should never have done this. That was so desperately wrong. And we become the lawyer and the judge, the barrister and the judge in our heads all the time. And we're building the case and we're building the case and we're beginning more negative and more full of self-pity continually. Remember, God gives grace to the humble and is opposed to the proud. So when we consume ourselves like that with self-pity, with all the direction on the person who has given us this terrible situation, there is no grace ticket. And guys, to me, that's really, really scary. So could I suggest, and I want you to know, I know this is not easy, but I do know there is a grace. Could I suggest that when you come into those difficult situations, whether they be a small offense or a true injustice to you, that you say to the Lord, I bring this to the cross. You died that I might overcome situations like this. And now, God, I trust you, the God of all the earth, to judge this righteously. There does need to be a judgment on it. It's a true injustice. I keep working out what that injustice should look like. I'm going to quit that because I'm going to trust you, the God of all the earth, will indeed judge righteously. And now I leave that at the cross. I pick up my grace ticket. and my concentration, instead of all this, all of that building the case in my head, the conversation between me and the conversation in you and the conversation in my head is going to be, I have chosen to be a man of God. I have chosen to be a woman of God. There is a grace because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. The one who had the most injustice done, the one who was so unfairly treated, died that I may be not overcome by the circumstances, but have the grace to go through it. Amen. And friends, this, and when you begin to lose your joy in any circumstance, would you check that out? Would you check it out? Where is it I've allowed an offense to come into my heart? Where have I allowed myself to become proud so that no longer is there a grace ticket, but that you have to be opposed to me? Where is it that I have tried to take my own place? Vindicated myself instead of letting you vindicate me. So here's my recipe. You don't know what to do. My eyes are on you, God. You remember Jehoshaphat? With his knees trembling, the enemy all around. And he says, but my eyes are on you. And then God says to him, I want you to build trenches and fill them with water. Can't you see the other soldiers? They know the enemy's all around, okay? They think, oh my goodness, he's digging our graves now. This is really going to be a battle that's awful. But God had a sci-fi wonder that he was going to do. He made all of this sound. He did all this stuff. He allowed the light to come on it. They thought it was water. The enemy ran away. Was there any way Jehoshaphat could have figured that out when he was digging the trenches? Like, what in the world am I doing? We're about to be overcome. He was a candidate for a miracle. But there were some action steps that he had to take. So let's be a people, friends, who know the character of God, who rehearse his goodness. We don't want to be people that forget what he did yesterday and act like it hadn't happened today, that he couldn't do it again. We keep ourselves current with gratitude and faith. We move away from grumbling and complaining. And we remember the God of the Bible is a miracle-working God. We see it from Genesis to Revelation. And that he is, and it just probably is helpful for you to know this, he's smarter than you. So I don't care how smart you are. So as you think through the situation and you think, well, this won't work, this won't work, this won't work, this won't work. He's smarter than you. Maybe we can get to the bottom of that, figuring it all. Just say, oh, God, do you know what all this proves to me? I'm a candidate for a miracle. You said you'd give us miracles, that you would give us a grace ticket to get out of this. I'm a candidate. I'm ready for it. I'm going to prove you in the lion's den. I'm going to prove you when the water's in my face and the Egyptians are at my heels. I'm going to prove you on that seventh walk around the wall. I will prove you as I pick up the manna and the grace each and every day. And we will watch that we won't allow our joy in the Lord to be taken from us. That we don't put the grace ticket under a whole bunch of trials and tribulations. And we begin to lose our joy. And we think, oh, where'd that grace ticket go? I forgot. He's all kind. He's all wise. He's all faithful. He's all just. And I want to remember what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that you are that kind of God. I want to thank you, Father, so much for my rock pile. And Lord, as we rehearsed the history and we rehearsed the place of New Zealand in the formation of this mission, I pray that those rocks will be really clear to these guys that are serving here in New Zealand, that there's destiny and promise that's there for them. And all the places, Father, where we need to prove you great, particularly in this country, wanting to send people to the nations, we ask you to do that now. For the grace ticket that is needed for people that have had true injustice in their lives, would they today, Father, be able to find the courage by the Spirit of God to once and for all, put away all the laboring and their lawyer gifting and put it before the righteous judge and pick up the grace to see the new things that God wants to create. He is an active reconstructionist. What looks like an absolute disaster, guys, he can take it and he can make something beautiful of it. If you find yourself in that place, he is enough. The grace of God is enough. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for us. We're going to go for a break in just a couple of minutes. But before we do that, if you wouldn't mind just taking out a piece of paper, if this is helpful to you, and making out what you need a grace ticket for. And then later we're going to remind ourselves of what Jesus did on the cross, how we can have that grace ticket, and you'll put it at the foot of the cross. So I'm going to give you just a few minutes. And if you need more than one grace ticket, it's okay. You know, you can have an economy pack. He'll give you grace for more than one thing. But there's something, at least for the kind of makeup I have, it's so helpful to me to make actions. It seals it in my mind. It puts my feet behind what I say my head is doing. And so we just ask. Now, Father, I ask that you will bring to mind those things that most need to know in order to write down their grace ticket. Thank you for doing that. Amen.